Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters, and young people and children. Let's open our Bibles to Judges chapter 6, that chapter that our brother John just brought alive for us, didn't he? Reading so well. We're thankful to him for doing that. And we see that the children of Israel, they've done evil, verse 1, in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them to the hand of Midian for 7 years. There's a completeness to what's happening here. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because the Midianites, the children of Israel, well, they had to get to the dens, to caves, to strongholds. And it was so, when Israel had sown. So just note that the Israelites, they were sowing. So boys and girls, if you're following this too, you think of a farmer sowing seeds, and they're sowing the seeds, but they're not getting any of the benefits, because the Midianites are coming in, and the children of the Amalekites, and of the east, and they come against them, and they encamp against them, and they destroy the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza. So until you get to the Philistine territory, there was no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, notice that, nor ox, nor ass. They were utterly, verse 6, impoverished because of the Midianites. So they're broken, their spirit's broken. There's not enough food to be able to feed their families. And at this point, they cry unto the Lord. And whenever in any of our lives we cry unto the Lord, if we do so, he will hear our cry. They waited too long. They waited for 7 years. But now they cry unto the Lord, and he hears their cry. And we read in verse 7 that because they cried to the Lord, in verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet. Now, the story that we're going to reflect on this morning for our exhortation, and we'll pick up later in our studies this week, God willing, is Gideon. And we can read this record, can't we, and very quickly jump over the fact that before Gideon, a prophet was sent. A prophet who is unnamed, we don't know the name of this prophet, but a prophet goes before. Now, if I was teaching the teenage class this morning, I'd be saying to them, listen, who does this remind you of? And I know that they would be coming back to me saying, well, it reminds us of John the Baptist, the prophet who went before the Lord Jesus Christ, or Elijah, who will go before the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to suggest to you that just in these few verses, from verse 7 to verse 10, we might make a note that this unnamed prophet is a type of John the Baptist. With that in our minds, let's just go to Luke chapter 1. Keep a marker, but come with me to Luke chapter 1. Let's just remind ourselves what the mission of John the Baptist was. So in Luke chapter 1, John's father, Zacharias, when hearing that they're going to have a child, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies. And we read in verse 76 of John the Baptist, thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. He's an unnamed prophet at this point, the prophet of the highest. You shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, where is that quoting from? To go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. We'll go there shortly. That's the job of John the Baptist. To give knowledge of salvation to his people for the remission of their sins. So John's job was to go before the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare the way of the Lord, and in so doing, to give the people knowledge of salvation. The way that you're going to be saved is by this man, the Lord Jesus. And so, we in John chapter 1, so come to the next gospel on, to John chapter 1, we see John the Baptist on the scene, and here he is preparing the way of the Lord. And as he's doing so, well, the elders in Jerusalem, they want to know what's going on, what's happening out in Jordan, what's happening out in the wilderness. And so they send messengers who go to John, verse 19, and ask him, Who are you? So they get there, verse 22. They said to him, who are you? Now the simple answer, you know, when people come up to me at the beginning of a Bible school, like this week, and they say to me, who are you? Well, it's pretty easy. I'm really good at remembering my name. My name is Peter Owen, right? He doesn't say that. He would be unlikely to say that because his name wasn't Peter Owen. But he might have said, my name is John. I'm the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. But he doesn't say that. Who are you? We need to answer to those people who've sent us. He says, I am, verse 23, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am the voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said Isaiah the prophet. So his father, in Luke chapter 1, had prophesied that this boy, this man, would prepare the way of the Lord. So he now quotes from Isaiah chapter 40 to say, I am the voice. Here I am, crying in the wilderness, and my job is to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, he never tells them who he is. But then the Lord Jesus comes onto the scene. And John is quick to tell the people who that man is. You see, the next day, verse 29, sees Jesus coming to him. So John sees the Lord Jesus coming towards him. And he says, behold the Lamb of God. John's job was to prepare the way. He was an unnamed voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. And in preparing that way, when the Lord Jesus comes, he says to them, this is the Lamb of God. What was his job? What did Zechariah prophesy? His job was to teach the way of salvation. So here's the means of salvation. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now we bring that back to Judges. Will you come back to Judges, please? Judges. Or come back on the way to Judges. Come to Isaiah. On the way to Judges, we'll stop in at Isaiah chapter 40. Just be reminded of the passage that John is quoting from. Now, Isaiah 40, we've got the voice of three prophets. This is the message of Isaiah. This is also the message of John the Baptist. This is also going to be the message of Elijah when he returns to Israel. So, here's the message. Verse 3. The voice. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And what the voice has to say, the voice asks, the prophet asks, well, what shall I cry? You know, what is it that I need to say? What's the message? Here's the message. Verse 6, the voice said, Christ said, well, what shall I cry? Here's what you shall cry. All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So the voice of the prophet is to tell the people before the coming of the Lord, all flesh is grass. So listen. I wouldn't normally do this in the meeting, and someone saw me bring a prop up this morning, and what a prop on a Sunday morning? What's going on, brother? Well, listen, we wouldn't normally, would we? Now, boys and girls, I need you to get in your mind. All flesh is grass, right? And you know when I went out this morning to pick the grass? Well, I left it a bit. This grass was really dry. That's important. Because this dry grass, do you know what? It'll soon die. It'll go brown and die. And that's what will happen to the people without the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we've come to remember this morning. Remember this grass. All flesh is grass. Without the Lord Jesus in our lives. Okay. Now we can go back to Judges. Come back to Judges chapter 6. And you can relax, there are no more props, all right? Sunday morning, not appropriate, but come on. So, come back. Judges chapter 6. So here's the prophet. And the prophet's job has been to go before Gideon, who is this type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll pick up many of these types in another of our studies. But I'd like us to go straight into the end of the chapter, to verse 33, where we read that all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together. Now, as they're gathered together, we know that when they're there, they're eating everything of Israel's. Eating absolutely everything. In fact, they're described as like grasshoppers. Grasshoppers feed on grass, right? The prophets had to say, all flesh is grass. Anything that wants to eat up the flesh, to consume the flesh, is bad news. These Midianites, they're like grasshoppers. They're bad news. And there's nothing left in the land. There's neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And they come now because God is going to deliver a great victory through Gideon. They come down, this great company of people, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east, and they assemble themselves together. Now, just to be clear, this is Armageddon language. We'll pick this up in our study. But they assemble themselves together. And they went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Now, what does Jezreel mean? You know, don't you, that Jezreel means God sows. Who's been doing the sowing before this? Just flick back. Verse 3. It was so. When Israel had sown, it was bad news. When God sows, good things can start to happen. So they're brought to the valley where God is going to sow. But the Spirit of Yahweh came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. Now, when we see a trumpet being blown, boys and girls, in Scripture, it's special. And it reminds us, it points to the work of the Lord Jesus when he comes. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 that at the point of the resurrection, the trumpet will sound. So this is resurrection language. And he blew a trumpet and Abiezer was gathered after him. Now, this is significant because we see verse 35 that messengers go out and many others come to him. But we're told about Abiezer because Abiezer means my father helped. My father helped. And God, their father, is going to help. You see, when we're on our knees, we're utterly broken. And it feels like there's no help in there. No help out there. The only help that we can truly rely on in our lives is our Father. And so the Father helped. I'm reminded of the passage in Isaiah 59. Let me just turn. I'm going to read you one verse. Isaiah 59, verse 16. When he, the Father, saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, his arm brought salvation to him. His righteousness, it sustained him. No one is stepping up. Gideon is too afraid to step up. And so the Father is going to help. And brothers and sisters, that's why we're here this morning. Because actually, we're all no different to Israel. The grasshoppers all over us. flesh is being eaten up. But God, when he saw that there was no man, his own arm brought salvation. The Father has helped you. The Father's helped me. And so Gideon is the type of this help. Now Gideon is only a type, so he's fearful. Verse 36, he says to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the floor. If the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry on all the earth beside, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand." Now we've been told that at this time there was neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And yet Gideon has been able to get a fleece. Where do we get a fleece from, boys and girls? Can you think? Where do we get a fleece from? You know, don't you, that we get a fleece from a lamb. The Father helps. And so a lamb has been taken. Even though there were no lamb, there's no sheep, a lamb has been found. And there's a fleece here. Now that tells us, I think, a lamb has been slaughtered. A lamb has been completely given. Under the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, we read that the terms of the burnt offering, the lamb was to be flayed. That means it was to be skinned, completely given. And here we've got the skin. Here we've got the fleece. And so Gideon, with this fleece, what did the prophet say? The prophet says his job is to prepare the way. And at the right time, the prophet says, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Lamb's been found. God has helped. There's a Lamb. The Lamb has been burnt. Sacrifice has been given. And here is the skin. So Gideon says, "Well, how can I, with this fleece of wool, if I put it on the floor, please can it just be dew only on the fleece, but dry on the ground?" There are several things we need to unpick here. First, what of this wool? What of this fleece of wool? Where do we come across wool in Scripture? I want you to keep a mark, and I want you to come to a couple of very quick references. First, to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1. You know this verse well. Verse 18. "Come now," the Lord says to the nation, "let us reason together." Isaiah 1 verse 18. "Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So the wool is going to speak to us about sins being forgiven. The sacrifice has been made. The wool speaks of sins being forgiven. Another helpful reference is in Revelation chapter 1. Can you turn there to Revelation chapter 1? Where we read of the multitudinous Christ. This is the symbolic picture of the Lord Jesus and the saints. We're coming now. And this is after the judgment, and so our sins have been forgiven. And so notice how we're clothed and what our head is like, verse 14. "His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow." This is the picture of sins being forgiven. The sacrifice has been made. So we bring that imagery and we come back to Judges chapter 6. This is a fleece of wool. We understand. Perhaps make a little note in our margin. Isaiah 1:18, Revelation 1:14. Our sins have been forgiven. And yet Gideon, like us, we know our sins have been forgiven. But we can still struggle with our faith. And so he asked, doesn't he, for this sign. And we notice, and if I was in the class now, I'd make the children tell me. So I need you guys to focus and concentrate. Where is the Jew? In the first sign, the Jew is only on the fleece. The ground is dry. Just like when I went to get the grass this morning, the ground was dry. Because what had gone? If I'd gone early in the morning, the ground wouldn't have been dry. It would have been wet. Those of you boys and girls who are good at getting up early in the morning and at camp, you can get up as early as you like and you can wake all the campers up, right? And you can walk to the camp and you walk across that field and your feet get wet. And it's not because it's rained in the night. It's because God's special dew has come onto the grass in the night to water the earth. And if you leave your t-shirt, you know, there on the field at night, Mum might say to you, go back, go and get your t-shirt. If you leave your t-shirt there at night, it's going to get all wet because of the dew. So you've got to go back and get your t-shirt. Now, if you leave it there, and listen, this week on trial, you're allowed to, one night. Sorry, Mum. You go there first thing in the morning, before the sun has dried your t-shirt, it's going to be wet. Gideon prayed for a special sign. When he wakes up in the morning, the fleece is drenched. But the ground is completely dry. The earth, the word ground is the word earth, is dry. Now, what's this telling us? What does the dew represent in Scripture? Keep a marker. Come to Isaiah chapter 14 or 19, I think. Let me get there, and I'll tell you where to go. Isaiah 26, I think I want you to go to. Isaiah 26. And verse 19. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. So we're working out together, what does the dew mean? He asked this special sign, and the dew is only on the fleece. Now, Isaiah 26, verse 19, thy dead men shall live together. What's this speaking of? When will the dead live? One word, the resurrection. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So the dew, every morning, when you're walking on the wet grass at camp this week, be reminded, the dew speaks to us all of our hope of the resurrection. Now, boys and girls, you might well know an older uncle or auntie or a grandparent or a parent who has fallen asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you walk on the dew in the morning, this week, you'll be reminded that we've got the most wonderful hope. Our hope is that dead men, people who sleep in the dust of the earth, will rise up. But the dew is only on the fleece. Let me give you one more for the dew. Come to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. We'll go to this psalm quite a lot this week. But I want you to notice Psalm 110. We have resurrection language in verse 3. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. So from the womb comes new birth. The womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. So the dew speaks of the resurrection. But the dew is only on the fleece. And so Gideon says, can I have another sign? Listen, God, I know that you're all-powerful, and I do trust you, but I'm just wobbling, and I'm so worried. I'm about to take men into battle against this multitude that are like the grasshoppers. Please, can you just give me one more sign? And this time, I want the sign to be a little bit different, so I know that you are God working in my life. This time, I want the fleece to stay dry. But I want the dew all over the earth. But don't let the dew go on the fleece. So in the morning, he wakes up, and the dew is only on the earth, on the ground, and it's not on the fleece. So now we ask, behold, the Lamb of God, what does the fleece represent? Or who does the fleece represent? The fleece represents the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, let's all go there. Verse 22. For, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, what's the order? But, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Where was the dew on the first sign? Only on the fleece. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. Where was the dew on the second sign? It wasn't on the fleece anymore. The Lord Jesus was already risen from the dead. The second sign, the dew is only on the ground. And so it speaks to us of the hope that we've got. That when you're walking in camp this week, and the dew from the grass is on your feet and they're getting wet, hey, don't be annoyed. Don't be frustrated. Don't think, oh, I've got to dry them off before I put my shoes on. Remember, that dew is the certain hope of the resurrection. That's our hope. That's what we've come to remember this morning in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That though we be dead in sins, he has quickened us together. He's made us alive with him. We come back to Judges chapter 6. I want to show you something else. Now, did you notice that when the dew was only on the fleece, Gideon acknowledges at the end of the verse, I know that you, God, will save Israel by my hand, as you've said. It was so. Verse 38, he rose up early on the morrow. Now that's resurrection language. If ever there was resurrection language, we might put in there Mark 16, verse 1 and 2. He rose up early on the morrow. But what does he do? He thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece. So can you imagine the picture? Have you ever had that, boys and girls, where you've maybe come out of the water in your t-shirt, your shorts, they're so wet that mum says, come here, come here. Dad says, come here, come here. And he gets the t-shirt off and he wrings it out. He wrings it out until all the water comes out. And then he hangs it up to dry so it can dry. He rings. Now, that's what Gideon does to the fleece. He gets the fleece off the floor. And he has a bowl. And he wrings out the fleece until it's empty, completely empty of water. Now, this word, wrung out, we don't come across very often. The first time we come across it is in Leviticus chapter 5. Will you turn to Leviticus chapter 5? Where we read of the sin offering. And when the offerer took the sin offering. Verse 8, he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. He shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out. There's our word, at the bottom of the altar. It's a sin offering. So the sin offering had to be wrung out. The blood had to be wrung out of it to take away our sins. To take away the offerer's sins. The blood was to be wrung out of the offering. I would like you to come to Philippians chapter 2 as we start to bring our thoughts together. Will you come to Philippians chapter 2? Go to one more reference after this. Philippians chapter 2. We've come, haven't we, to remember the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Lord Jesus did for us, in verse 7, it says, he made himself of no reputation. Now, the Revised Version helpfully translates that, he emptied himself. He utterly emptied himself for us. And young people, I know that if I asked you where the Lord Jesus Christ utterly emptied himself, you'd be able to tell me where the Lord Jesus utterly emptied himself. And I told you we'd go to one more reference. I'd like to take you to two. Will you first come to Luke 22? Because the Lord Jesus, and our brother Brian is going to work this week to draw our minds on the last week of the Lord Jesus. Here we are on the last night of the Lord Jesus, and he's come to the garden, and the Lord is struggling, having to go through with the agony and the awfulness of what he went through for us. We read in verse 43, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Well, God did that with Gideon. And the Lord Jesus now is in an agony. And he prayed more earnestly. And as it were, great drops of blood. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, just pick this up. The blood was wrung out of the sin offering. The water was wrung out of the fleece. And here you've got his sweat, the water, described, as it were, great drops of blood. And yet the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, was prepared to move forward, even in this great agony. And we come to our last reference, to John chapter 19. And in John chapter 19, we have the picture, don't we, of the Passover lamb, whose bones were not broken. This is the lamb. This is the man. This is the one that we've come to remember. That though we're all like the grass, without the Lord Jesus in our lives, we're going to be like grass that grows, dries up, and dies. With him, though, in the morning, there's dew, there's hope. And so we're not like all flesh that will die. The flesh does need to die, but there is hope in us because of this. We read, don't we, that verse 33, when they came to the Lord Jesus of John 19, and the other which was crucified with him, when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They didn't break his legs. This is the Passover lamb. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And the Lord Jesus has utterly emptied himself. And so, brothers and sisters, young people, let's make it our challenge this week. That at the end of this week, we feel empty. because we gave everything for this camp to support and help one another. Let's make it our mission after this camp to give our all. By rights, all flesh is grass, but because of the work of the Lamb, when God saw there was no other, He helped. Surely, because of that work, in thankfulness, we're going to be determined this week to empty ourselves.